turn on me and yell.
Hello.
Good.
Three of them want to get it.
Good.
There it is.
Hey, guys, welcome to Huddle. I got volunteered to do announcements, and since Dick already made the announcements, you get a TV, you get a TV, you get a TV. I don't know who's got it, but you pick it up on the way out.
Yeah.
For you, don't get it. That's Oprah joke. Anyway, Dick Sanborn and God is no joke. And God's given him a message to bring to us today, and I'm excited about it. If you had seat belts, you need to buckle up. My brother's going to bring him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to pray him in today. So, Father God, thank you for this brother. Love him. Man. You've done a great work, Lord, in creating this young man and then working in his life and continue to work in his life, continue to show him the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we just thank you for that presence today, God, that you're with us and we're not alone. And we just praise you for that. I thank you for Dick and what he brings today. I know all the glory goes to you, Father. So come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. That man's meant a lot to me in my life. And I bet there's a number of you that would say the same thing. Amen?
Yeah.
Yep. Who here has been to downtown Chicago?
Oh, yeah.
How about downtown New York City?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, look at that. San Francisco?
Oh, yeah.
Indianapolis?
Yeah.
All right. So when you think of the downtown of a large city, what comes to mind? What do you think of? What did you say?
Too many people.
Too many people.
Tall buildings.
Traffic. What?
Traffic.
Personal. I didn't hear that. Oh, Jeremy.
Hustle.
Yes, hustle.
Blank stairs.
Blank stairs. How about when you're walking on the sidewalk, what's a common sight?
Homeless.
Mm-hmm. Beggars. We've all seen those. And when you see them, what do you see? They're sitting there. Picture this. You're walking down the streets of we'll say Indianapolis, and you see somebody sitting there. They're empty. They don't see you. They're vacant. They have no hope. They have no dignity. No faith that anything's ever going to change. Have you ever wondered how they ended up where they are? Sitting there on a street corner with a cup. And they may make eye contact with you as you walk by. And they may ask you for money. They may look, but they don't see you. They don't see you. You think their dream was to be doing what they're doing? No, of course not. We're going to read a story today. It's a story out of the Bible that you're probably pretty familiar with. From the book of Acts. Peter and John are going into a temple. So I want to read what happens here. So this is verse 1, beginning with chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So picture yourself. Put yourself in this story. Imagine what it's like at the temple. It's 3 p.m. People are coming to pray. Peter and John are walking in. There's noise. There's chaos. It's hectic. It's the same feeling, I imagine, that we all feel when we're walking in an unfamiliar downtown city. We don't know what to expect. We don't know anybody. A little bit of fear. And this chaos, you can hear the noises. You can smell the smells. You can watch people walk past. And Peter and John were in that crowd that walked by. That beggar sitting there. And we've all seen it. We've all walked past somebody sitting on the street. They ask us for money. They look at you, but they never see you. And that's what happened with this beggar. But Peter and John stopped. And the first thing they said to him, it wasn't get up and walk. It was, look at me. Look at me. So here's a beggar wanting something, asking for something, not expecting anything. And Peter and John had to get his attention so that they could give him what he really needed. So when he said, stand up and walk, Peter and John, they gave him what he truly needed. This beggar sitting there thinking he's needing money. We find out later in the story that he'd been there for 40 years. Every day, day after day. Nothing's ever going to change until Peter and John came along. Peter and John had to get his attention. Once they had his attention, they met his need. And guess what his need was? It wasn't just the ability to walk. But the ability to walk was the proof that God is real. They gave this beggar what he needed. They gave him hope. They gave him dignity. They gave him a future. They gave him an identity that went from a beggar that has no value to a human being with a purpose. That's what he did. That's what they did. The beggar was healed. He's walking. He's jumping up and down. He's praising God. They go into the temples. A crowd sees it and they're like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And they follow them into the temple to hear about it. And Peter starts talking to him and says, he starts scolding the people, actually. When you read the story, he's like, you people are the ones that crucified Jesus. But you did it because you were ignorant. Your leaders were ignorant. And really, it needed to be done because Jesus needed to fulfill the prophecy that the Son of God was going to be crucified and resurrected and returned to life. So he's scolding them, but he's showing them a little bit of grace. And we pick it up at Acts 4, verse 1. Here's what it says. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And the next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas. John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Can't you hear that? Can't you hear a pompous leader talking down and talking condescending to somebody where the day before Peter and John said, by the name and power of faith in Jesus Christ, this man is walking. And then the leaders, looking for something to grab onto, are like, so tell me, what name or what power did you do this? They knew the answer, and they were going to get the same answer, and they did get the same answer. So in the context of this story, I want to talk about the three main players. We got the beggar, we got Peter and John, and we got the priests and the Sadducees. I want to ask you, where are you in this story? Which one of these do you relate to? Chances are you probably float between the three of them over time. Are you like the beggar sometimes? You go through life, my circumstances today are going to be my circumstances forever. Nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better for me. I'm going to look at people, but I'm never going to see them. I'm going to have this need that I think I need, never acknowledging what my deepest, truest need is. Anybody else ever been in that situation? Is it only me? All right. Or sometimes are we like Peter and John? And man, we are bold with our faith. We're eager to share the gospel. We're not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're able to see how we can bring the gospel into every situation and every circumstance. We're able to see that, and we're not afraid to do it. You don't have to be a literary scholar. You don't have to be a biblical theologian to share the gospel, do you? We can convince ourselves, well, I don't know about that. Those questions might be too hard for me. I might not know the answer, so I better not say anything. Anybody besides me ever done that? Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Here's a group of ordinary men right here. They were astonished and they took note of what?
That they'd been with Jesus.
That they had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. When we spend time with Jesus, that gives us the boldness and the courage to talk about faith, to share the gospel in the situations that we encounter.
That's right.
We just need that boldness and the courage of Peter and John. That beggar wasn't asking, hey, what's the way to heaven? He didn't even see Peter and John. He didn't recognize who they were. He thought they were just people that might be able to provide him a little source of revenue for the day. And they had what he truly needed. And then, do you ever see yourself as one of the priests or the Sadducees? You see God move. You see an act of God. You hear a testimony. But it's different than what you're used to. It's different than how you're raised. It's different than what your tradition says. Dustin talked last week about those things and how they can cause division. You ever catch yourself being like a priest or a Sadducee going, you know what? That's not what I believe. That's different than what I've experienced. So therefore, what? It has to be wrong. And so we question it. That's what those leaders were trying to do. Anytime there's a move or an act of God, and if you don't question and you don't understand it, or it conflicts with what is feels normal or natural or traditional to you, that might just be the Holy Spirit doing a little prompting. Here's an area I want you to grow. I want you to look into this. I want you to listen to understand, not listen to reply. Don't try and tell people why they're wrong when they're sharing a testimony of God. Anybody else besides me ever tried to do that? I confess that I have tried to take the testimony, other people's testimony, and try to squeeze it into my box so that it fits what I want it to fit. That way, I understand it. I understand how it works. And I have control over it. We have to be willing to give up control and accept that God has the privilege and the power and the ability to move in ways that we don't understand.
Amen.
And we have to be humble enough to seek God and say, God, am I missing something here? We have to be able to do that. So there's a principle when we study the Bible. When we read something, there's a principle that part of Scripture might be descriptive, describing a story, telling a story, describing history, and maybe describing historical facts. And then there's prescriptives. There's Scripture that says, all right, this is what you're supposed to do. I want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. There's descriptive and there's prescriptive. And you can look at this story and say, well, that's pretty descriptive. It's a story that brings God glory, but is there something that we can learn from it? Can we take the descriptive part of this story and make it prescriptive? Are there things that we can mine out of there that we can put in practice in our life so that we become men that people would take note? He's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. So, there's a couple things that I think we can learn from this. First one, I think the first thing we can do is ask and believe. The beggar asked, but he didn't believe. But he had some level of faith, because that's what healed him. In Acts 3:16, Peter says this: by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So the blind man had some level of faith. The beggar had some level of faith. We just don't know how much faith he had. And that's where Matthew 17:20 comes in. Jesus says this: truly, I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move.
Amen.
So, it doesn't take much faith to move mountains. It just takes faith. So when we ask, James 1:6, write that down. James 1:6. I'm going to start at verse 2, though. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It's a hard thing to do, but it's really a simple concept. If Jesus says it, we ought to believe it. And if we believe it, We ought to act like it.
Amen.
So act and believe. Another thing I think we can learn from it is to share the gospel freely. Evangelize. Not be afraid of talking about the gospel. The easiest way to do that is to share how it's impacted your life. Another way is to understand what the Word says, to have Scripture memorized. That's Psalm 119:11. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart so I might not sin against you. When you put the Word in your heart, it's amazing how God will bring Scriptures to mind when you are dealing with someone and dealing with a situation. He will bring it to mind, and you can just say in humility and compassion, say, you know what the Bible says about that? Here's what it says. So evangelize and share the gospel. I'll confess again, there's been times when I felt like this person is a project. I want them to believe the way I believe. And so I would pick fruit before it was ripe. I don't know if anybody else has ever done that. It may be just me. But there's been times when I've not shared the gospel because I felt like that's not going to do any good. The Bible says that the word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. So, being able to say, I don't know that it'll do any good. You know, this person, they're so far away from God. I'm going to try and figure out another way to share the gospel with them. Not going to work. Next thing is to disciple people, to be a disciple maker. We heard from Pastor Dustin the last 3 weeks about the importance of being a disciple maker, the importance of discipleship, the importance of coming along someone and bringing them up, growing them up in faith. That's crucial. It's crucial to us because it sharpens our iron as we're sharpening their iron. And I think we can see that in this story of Peter and John healing the beggar, because what Peter does is kind of like a microcosm of discipleship. In Acts 3, 6 and 8, it says, Peter said, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. In a way, that's like discipleship. It'd be easy for me to walk past a beggar and say, in the name of Jesus, walk. And that guy sitting there heard truth, didn't have the opportunity to put it into practice. But Peter and John took the time to say, come on, dude, stand up. Let's do this. And then it's proof that he was healed. And then just like discipleship, where we take someone, whatever stage of faith that they are, this guy went from being an invalid to jumping and walking and praising God. And that was in an instant because it was physical. Spiritually, who knows how long it takes? A life change could be instantaneous or it could take decades. That's not up to us to decide. We don't put a timeline on it. Our responsibility is to disciple people. And then the last thing that I think we can learn is to stick close to the one who healed you. Stick close to the one who healed you. Acts 3:11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Why would he hold on to Peter and John? He might be a little afraid, like, hey, this is new to me. I don't know how to walk, so I'm gonna latch on. It's possible, probably a little bit of that. I can't help but think, he's like, dude, you just changed my life. I'm not letting you go anywhere. I'm staying with you because there's something about you. I'm not letting you go. I'm hanging on to you. And it says, the story goes on, that that man, the beggar, went into the temple with Peter and John. And all the people saw it. And that story became a testimony to the beggar and to Peter and John. And to the faith and name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I think another part of the reason he hung on was because of gratitude. Thank you. We stay close to people that do things for us. And when we stop to think about all the things that God did for us that we didn't deserve, that in His grace and mercy and in our filth and rags, He loved us. He didn't wait for us to be clean or do enough good things. He didn't wait. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And when we think about that, we get wrapped up in our circumstances. We get wrapped up in the things that are going on in our life. And we try and judge God, how much He loves us. Or how loving He is based on my circumstances. My goodness, is that selfish. When we think about what God has done for you and for me, our response, our automatic response should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I think that's what this beggar did a little bit. I think he was so grateful to Peter and John for what they did. And he didn't have a full understanding probably of the power of Christ yet. But he saw it at work through Peter and John, and he was thankful. He was grateful.
That's my God.
That is my God. Amen. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Psalm 104. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4:6. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's Colossians 3:17. We live a life of gratitude. When you are grateful for what God did, your circumstances, the pressure, the magnitude of your circumstances start to go down. Our adoration starts to go up. And when we do that, our response is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. So I want to encourage us. Ask and believe. Share the gospel freely. Disciple someone. Find someone that is willing to allow you to pour the gospel into them. Stick close to the one that saved you. And respond with gratitude. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, God, for your word, for your truth, for the ability to share it freely, Lord. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would take these words and that, Lord, you would put them into practice. Help each of us, Lord, starting with me, to make these real and make it real in my life so that, Lord, I can be known as a man that had been with Jesus. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
A couple things real quickly. There was an email that went out from Huddle yesterday about the great banquet. And I want to encourage you and invite you to make a financial gift to the Great Banquet. The Great Banquet has impacted this community in a way that we can't fathom. 6,700 people have gone through the Great Banquet here in Kokomo. That's more than 10% of the community. Think about what a community can be like when it has that type of a Christian and believing influence. at its core. So look for that email. Check out the videos. Pastor Joyce has done a video to explain how you can give. And I want to encourage everybody, especially if the Great Banquet has impacted your life or someone you know, I want to invite you to be generous to them. And then the other thing, I just want to close with this. 2 weeks now, there's nasty stuff going on in Israel. And we need to be praying for that. And I'm going to confess that I heard about it. I saw a couple news reports. And of course, they focus on the politics of it. I don't care about the politics. The politics are important. But I saw a newscast last night. There's a hospital in Gaza that was bombed. Over 500 people were killed. That hospital was treating wounded people, and there were people that were taking shelter in that hospital because they've evacuated their homes. And I saw a newscast, and it's people that are being impacted. It's people. There were pictures of parents carrying their kids, and people carrying blankets of bodies, and bodies laying on the ground. Those are families. Those are real people. Innocent people that are being impacted. So whatever the politics are, for this hospital, Israel says they didn't do it. All the other people said they did. I don't know. I'm not saying. I'm saying that there were real people that were killed. There were real families that are hurt. There are people that are wounded emotionally, physically. It's a crisis. Satan is alive and well over there. And we need to be praying for the people, and we need to be praying against the evil that's going on. And I just want to pray right now for that. Heavenly Father, I just lift up your wonderful children over in the country of Israel. God, you love every person over there, whether they're in Gaza, it's Hamas, Hezbollah, Hebrew. Lord, you love everyone. I'm grateful for that, Father. And the images of little babies and kids and parents and families being ripped apart. God, it's heartbreaking. It's got to break your heart. Lord, I pray that you would move in the power of your Holy Spirit by faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm asking you to move. I'm asking you, God, that you would move your hand and you would heal that land. God, I pray that we do our part, which is to pray. Prevent us, Lord, from trying to get into the politics and choosing sides to the degree where it causes division and it stops us from praying for the people that are hurt. Father, I pray for them. I pray for mercy. I pray for comfort. I pray for strength. I pray for provision. I pray for protection. May you be glorified in all of this, God. We're counting on you. Please move. Please move, God. Bring peace and healing in that area of the world. In the power of your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for praying that. Again, reminder, we have to be out by 1 o'clock. There's outlines on your table if you'll start your discussion. And then the custodians will be in here to help put things out a little before 1. So let's honor them. Make sure we're out of here on time. Thank you to the ladies for the lunch, for the hot dogs. God bless you guys. See you next week. See ya. Tell Teresa that it's my fault. How many chances?